Appreciate very much the elders giving me the opportunity and the privilege to be with you tonight, and I appreciate very much Larry giving me this opportunity also. Tonight I'd like for us for a moment to look at the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18 through 29, I'd like for us to consider tonight the immovable kingdom of Jesus Christ. And as we consider that title, I'd like for us to think about the reality of the church, the importance of the church as the kingdom, and to consider how that our faith needs to be deepened in that reality, the reality and the importance of the kingdom, the church. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning at verse 18, the Bible says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We perhaps have seen some of the advertisements through the years about the Rock of Gibraltar. And perhaps we have looked at our life and our world and seen that it is a very unstable environment that we live in. And so we look for something that gives us stability, something that helps us to hold on not only to the reality of this life, but to have hope that anchors us in the life to come. When we think about the immovable kingdom that here the Hebrew writer speaks of, we have to realize the importance of the church, the kingdom. And as we look back into the Old Testament book of Daniel, we find that Daniel foretold of the establishment of this kingdom, this immovable kingdom. From the Old Testament book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 44, in Daniel 2 in verse 44, where the Bible says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." As you look to the pages of the New Testament, we find in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, we find that he announced the coming of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 3, in Matthew 3 and verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we consider the limited commission when Jesus commissioned his apostles to go out and to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. In Matthew 10 and verse 7, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, there's some expressions that are found in the New Testament that show the importance of the kingdom and the church, and it shows that they are, in fact, one and the same. From Matthew chapter 19, in Matthew 19 and verse 23, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Here he uses the expression kingdom of heaven. Compare that with what Mark says in Mark chapter 10. In Mark 10 and verse 25. In Mark 10 and verse 25. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." This expression, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, they're used interchangeably. But also consider that he speaks of the kingdom of the Son in Matthew 16, in Matthew 16 and verse 28. "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Notice that this kingdom of the Son is also referred to in Mark 9 as the kingdom of God. In Mark 9 and 1, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." But then also consider in Matthew 16, the church, Matthew 16 and verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The church is the kingdom of heaven. It refers to the same institution. So these expressions, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of the church, these all refer to one and the same. That kingdom, the immovable kingdom that was foretold of by Daniel, we find that it is coming into existence now at this juncture in history. And we find that you and I tonight have the opportunity to be a part of a kingdom that is immovable. Well, consider with me, first of all, tonight, the immovable nature of Christ's kingdom as it is contrasted to the temporal nature of earthly kingdoms. We go back to the Old Testament again in the book of Daniel, and we see Daniel's prophecy. And as we look at the things that he spoke of, the things that he foretold about, as Daniel writes Daniel 2 and verse 44, Daniel could look back upon the pages of history and he could see the Assyrian Empire, and he could know that it was in fact real, that it had been a part of history. But now it was, in fact, only history. While Daniel was prophesying, mighty Babylon was falling. In Daniel chapter 5, in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 30 and 31, "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." Not only did Babylon have a place in history, it also fell. Then there was the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire was not eternal either, nor was that of the Grecians, nor of the Romans. All these empires came into existence. They rose, they fell. Now they are a part of history. But the kingdom of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, that is the same kingdom of Daniel. "And it had a beginning, but it will not have an end." When Hebrews was written in the first century AD after the death of Christ, the kingdom was not future, but existing. Well, as you consider what the Hebrew writer says about the immovable kingdom, we see then, first of all, the immovable nature of Christ's kingdom and how it's contrasted with those temporal kingdoms in this world. The things that we look back through in history and we see that these people live, they existed, but now they've gone into history. But you and I, as those that would be members of the blood-bought body of Christ, have an opportunity to be a part of the church in this life, which is the kingdom. And one day, we will be in heaven with him in that place that's been prepared for those that will prepare. Well, the second thing we want to consider tonight about the immovable nature of Christ's kingdom is that it's contrasted with the temporal nature of the Jewish church. Just as there was a place for these kingdoms in history, there was also a place for the Jewish people, the Jewish church. In Hebrews 12 and verse 18 through 21, as you go back and read the text and you notice the things that the Hebrew writer points out about these that represented the people of God, these that have gone on and have passed from this life, you consider the things that took place that the Hebrew writer speaks of, and then you're reminded of what Stephen had to say about Israel as a people in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, the New Testament book of Acts, in Acts 7 and verse 38, the Bible says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the living oracles to give unto us." Stephen refers to Israel as the church in the wilderness. The Hebrew writer, in these verses, in verse 18 through 21, he's obviously referring to events that have already taken place, events that have transpired in connection with the giving of the law to Israel, to God's chosen. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 19, in the context of Exodus chapter 19, notice there in verse 16 through 25, how it compares with what the Hebrew writer has to say. There in verse 16, he speaks of the lightning, the thunders, the voice of the trumpet. In verse 17, "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount." He speaks of what the Hebrew writer speaks of the smoke, the fire, the quaking. In verse 19, "And when the voice of the trumpet sounded loud and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice." We remember how that Moses was called up to the top of the mount, and there he was with God for 40 days. And we remember how that he was given the Ten Commandments along with ordinances to guide and direct the people of God. They were told in verse 21 and 22, 23, that there were bounds to be set. They were not to break through. In verse 24 and 25, "And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them." You look further in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning there at verse 9, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." This covenant, these 10 commandments, God wrote them, he says here, on 2 tablets of stone, Deuteronomy 4 and 13. These 10 commandments, we find in the New Testament today that of that 10, 9 are reinstated by our Savior. And yet we do not keep Saturday. We do not keep the Sabbath as a holy day. And we find that of those some 600 ordinances that were given to the Jewish people, those things do not apply to you and me today. And yet, as you look at this covenant, these commandments that were given, we find that the Hebrew writer says that It was not permanent. It was a temporary thing. It was not to endure, not to last. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning there at verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. This law was to be fulfilled, and in fact it was fulfilled in our Savior. In Matthew chapter 5, and verse 17 and verse 18, Jesus says, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Even the smallest, as we might look and say a comma or a period, even that smallest thing would not pass from that law till it was fulfilled. And yet in Jesus he has done so. This law was given, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, he points out to them using an adverb, till. He says the law was given till the seed should come. And of course that seed was Christ. In Galatians 3 and verse 19, Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. This law, then, was given till the seed should come. It is Jesus Christ who has took away that first covenant. Go back again and look at some of the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10 and verse 9 and 10, where the Bible says, Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus has, in fact, taken that law, that covenant, out of the way and brought into existence a new law, a new covenant. In Colossians, as Paul writes to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 2, in Colossians 2 and verse 12 through 14, the Bible says, Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And notice verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He has, in fact, then, nailed that covenant, that law, that was given to the Jewish people. He's nailed it to his cross. He's taken it out of the way. One further observation concerning the removal of this covenant is found as the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 7, in Romans 7, in verses 1 through 4, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Christ's kingdom, then, is permanent. It is immovable. There was a place in history for God's people, a place for that church in the wilderness. There was a time period for that covenant, those Ten Commandments, those 600 ordinances that were given to the people, the Jews. But now it's been removed. But Christ's kingdom is permanent. It is immovable. So we see, secondly, then, the immovable nature of Christ's kingdom as it's contrasted with the temporal nature of the Jewish church. But then thirdly tonight, the immovable kingdom is contrasted to the temporal nature of earthly things. Again, from the writer in Hebrews, in Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12 and 27, "And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." God called the rich farmer a fool because he placed too much emphasis upon the temporary things in this life. In the book of Luke, Luke records in Luke chapter 12, in Luke 12, and beginning there at verse 15 through 21, where the Bible explains to you and me, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." The things of this earth, we know very well tonight how they're subject to moth, they're subject to rust, they're subject to corruption. And Jesus reminds us of this in what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, in verse 19 and 20, he reminds us, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Our association with the things in this life, it's very brief, according to Luke, in Luke 12 and verse 20. We understand full well that we cannot take the material things that have been put in our possession. We cannot take them with us when we leave. We can't pack a bag. We can't pack the trunk. We can't carry it with us when we go away. Paul, when he writes to the young preacher Timothy, he reminds him that he should make others aware of this fact. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." When we consider the words of the Hebrew writer, again looking at verse 26, the Hebrew writer refers back to an Old Testament prophecy that David gave, and he concerns himself with things that change, the fact of the passing of the things in this world, including the earth itself. From the Old Testament book of Psalm, in the 102nd Psalm, there in verse 25 and verse 26, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. David then reminds us of the changing and the passing of the things in this world, and that one day this earth itself, all about us, will be gone. Peter, in the New Testament, re-echoes this, and he plainly declares that the earth and the things of this earth, that they are temporary, and that they will one day have an expiration upon them. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in 2 Peter 3, in verse 10 through 12, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 beginning, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So we as New Testament Christians are reminded of the fact that everything about us is only temporary, even this world that God has prepared for us to live in. How foolish then for you and me and others to be so earthbound, having our minds set on the things of this earth, to the point that we neglect our citizenship in this immovable kingdom. Think about the words of the Apostle Paul when he writes there to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3, in Colossians 3 and verse 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, the New King James says, mind, on things above, not on things of the earth. And then again, be reminded in 2 Peter 3 and 11. Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? It is indeed a sad thing that individuals would put too much emphasis upon the here and now and not prepare themselves for the world and the life to come, to the point that we would neglect the citizenship that we have been offered in that place, this immovable kingdom. Well, thirdly, then, we consider the immovable nature of Christ's kingdom, how it's contrasted to the temporal nature of earthly things. Well, why then is the kingdom of Christ immovable? It is immovable because of the nature of the power that produces that kingdom. The seed of the kingdom is God's living, abiding, and indestructible word. In Luke chapter 8, Luke 8 and verse 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. You and I tonight, we have that word, that seed placed before us. We have the opportunity to place it in our hearts. And as we do so, this living, abiding, indestructible word produces the kingdom. Human kingdoms rise, as we have been able to note tonight, concerning Greece and Rome and Persia and Babylon. And we know from our own classes that we've studied history of nations that have risen and nations that have gone. Those kingdoms, those human kingdoms rise, they survive, they fall on fleshly power. As Peter points out in 1 Peter 1 and 24, all flesh is as grass. But the seed of the kingdom, it abides forever. Think about the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter 1 and beginning at verse 22, the Bible says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The seed of the kingdom then abides forever. Why is the kingdom of Christ immovable? Because of the nature of the power that produces the kingdom, but also because the kingdom is built on an immovable foundation. We can look about us and we can know, we hear reports of earthquakes that cause buildings to fall off of their foundation. We have heard of foundations being built in places where they've got sinkholes, and we're fully aware then of what can take place if a foundation is not properly laid. But we think about the kingdom, the immovable foundation that represents the church. And we look back to the Old Testament passage in Isaiah that speaks of a stone, the stone that was tested, it was tried, it was proven, and it held its place. It stayed where it was placed. In Isaiah 28 and verse 16, that Old Testament passage referring to Christ. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. The one on whom the immovable kingdom is built conquered the greatest power that was held over man, and that's death. When Peter stands up with the other 11 apostles on the day of Pentecost, and that first gospel sermon is proclaimed that brings about the conversion of 3,000 individuals, those that were buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sin. These individuals, Peter speaks to them in Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Once and for all, he conquered the grip of death. He conquered the grasp that Satan held over individuals. This foundation, it's laid. It is the living Son of God. In 1 Corinthians, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Why is the kingdom of Christ immovable? Because it's built on an immovable foundation. But also, the kingdom of Christ is immovable because it has an eternal king. In Matthew 28, and in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. As we think about the immovable nature then of this kingdom, the kingdom which is the church, the kingdom which belongs to Christ, the one that he has begun, the one of which we can be a part of tonight. It's essential for you and me as those who would be followers of Christ that we be people of the kingdom, that we be meet or fit for heaven, and that we be delivered from the kingdom of Satan and be transferred and that we be brought into that kingdom of Christ, and that we as those that would prepare ourselves for that place that's been prepared for those that would obey, that we would have that redemption that's been offered to us, and that we would partake of the forgiveness of our sin, according to Colossians 1, verse 12 through 14. There's a song that was sung years ago, and a portion of that song said, the kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. As we think about the immovable kingdom of Christ, as we think about being a part of that kingdom, a part of that body, tonight it might be the case that you have not yet named that precious name, that you have not yet become one of his followers. The Bible shows us the importance of hearing what the Word has to say and of believing the message that we hear. the message of God's Son, of His coming into this world, dying for us, that we might have forgiveness and have hope and have a place in eternity. Having heard that word, having believed that message, we're willing to repent of our sin, to turn away from it, and to turn to God. We are willing to make confession with our mouth of our faith in Him, not only here in the presence of these verbally, but as we go about our day-to-day life. And this, as a part of God's plan, a part of our being made right with Him, we have an opportunity to be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of sin. We go down into that old, we go down in the watery grave as an old creature. We're resurrected as a new creature, having come in contact with the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Tonight, if you've not been buried with Him, if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, the baptistry's prepared. There are individuals that are prepared to help both men and women, and we would welcome that opportunity to help you become one of His. For us that are members of the body of Christ, we need constant encouragement. We need to motivate one another. We need the strength that comes from one another. So tonight we have an opportunity to pray with and for one another. We all need that encouragement, that strength. But if we as a Christian have wandered away, we have that opportunity tonight to return to Christ and once again be where we ought to be. As we think about the immovable nature of the kingdom of Christ, are you a part of that kingdom tonight? Do you want to be a part of that kingdom? What are you doing to help that kingdom be reproduced in the life of others? As we think about our lesson, then, we offer the invitation of Christ as we stand and sing.